I'm glad to be with you this morning. Let's see what we can do to redeem this time. And you understand this setting is not a sermon setting, so hope you will join in as the way you see fit. Remember, our general topic is to consider discipleship, disciples in the Word of God. So I'm going to warm us up. I'm going to spend a couple of minutes talking about two or three things here. And then we'll go where you'd like. I've got two passages, a New Testament passage, 2 Timothy 2:15. We can talk about that. And I've also mentioned a few items out of that long chapter, Psalm 119. And perhaps we'll even go to Psalm 19 as well. But certainly want to draw attention to things that interest you, the angles that you have. So I invite your help. But first, let me wrestle just a moment with the word that's been chosen for our title, this authentic discipleship. The word authentic is a little troubling to me because it has really two different senses. In one sense, it's unobjectionable. I certainly agree with if we mean real and not fake, right? Real, and that's certainly what's intended. But for many people, and especially in our modern time, authentic typically or often means stripping away the veneers and getting down to the natural, because the natural is what is authentic. And that's had a 200-year history of trouble in our lives, and so in a sense, it's almost like working on a floor where you strip away things to get down to the hardwood floor under it, and that's the authentic. That's what is prized. That's what is real. And I want you to know, I don't think that if we think that about authentic, then I disagree with it. But so again, we have those two different possible uses, because it seems to me this authentic discipleship is artificial. And artificial is simply meaning that it's something that's been built on top of our natures. It's not our nature. That's the whole point, is we want to build something that is better than our natures, I think. So at least I invite you to, if you have a question or a puzzle about that, my sense of that word authentic, I certainly invite your observation in just a moment. Secondly, I want to talk about the word discipleship. Last evening's lesson, Don made clear how common that the word disciples is in the New Testament. And his opening kind of sequence of references that it is, welcome, that it is the response of the follow me. It is a follower, and certainly that's a useful and kind of provocative language. But I want to suggest that a disciple also simply, and this is in line with what he talked about, a disciple is simply one who accepts the discipline. See, I want to root our thinking about that in the word discipline, because that discipline carries the sense that he had last night of this demanding quality about being a disciple. It's not meant to be easy. So please, we understand that we are trying to be disciples. We are trying to accept his discipline. And by the way, if you wanted to ask about it in another way, I'll invite this connection. Some of you may remember that in colleges, the different academic studies are referred to as academic disciplines. And you might have a question, what does it mean to call a study a discipline? And if you'd like, we can talk about that, but I'll just leave it for you to see. Because there is an analogous kind of relationship between disciple in those ways. All right, so I've said I wanted to kind of warm us up by thinking about these two things. One more, this figure that I want to use, then I'm going to pause and see if you'll take us somewhere based on this list or something you've been thinking about yourself. I want to think about the tent, and especially, again, thinking about the word of life. This actually fits in nicely with one of his phrases, one of Don's from last night. He quoted this from the New Testament, right? Conform to the image. My first sense of that word, conform, comes from another verse. You remember in chapter 12 of Romans, right? Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what's the common root there is this forming. What shape is it? And we know in Philippians 2, Jesus, who he existed in the form of God. He did not consider equality with God the thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. So that word form is central here. But if you think about a tent, when you go camping, and Nancy and I have been camping once in 42 years, so I don't know much about this, but you can picture a tent just being a wad of cloth on the ground. Take it out of its whatever traveling case you have for it, and there it is, just a wad of cloth. And then you start using poles and ropes and stakes so that you can give shape to this. Hi, Drake. So you can give shape to this. And so that's what I mean. Our minds are kind of like that wad of cloth on the ground until we give it shape. And I want to suggest to you, it's not the only way. We might even talk about some other way, but I think the words that we live by, the words that we choose to live by, become the poles and ropes and stakes that give shape to our minds. Now, he didn't use the word mind so much, but I think what I'm saying could equally be applied to give shape to our hearts or give shape to our lives. Now, again, we might think about that. I'm suggesting the words of God are central to that, and that fits into our subject, but we might also consider what are some of the other elements that give shape to our lives, and our minds and our hearts.
So,
well, all right. I think if you think about Proverbs 4:23, guard your hearts, for out of it flow the issues of life. What, you know, from the way our hearts and minds work, that's going to be expressed. We're going to live. We're going to live our hearts. We're going to live our minds. And that's where the grumpiness came in last night, right? Because if you really believe this, and you were formerly grumpy, you'll be no longer grumpy if you've been transformed by that. And but come on, maybe even Don has a moment of grumpiness every once in a while. Okay, but anyway, I wanted you to give you those two figures, or that these things. And these I drew from his lesson, and I've already mentioned the first and last, and we'll talk about some of these others. But I'm going to pause now and see if you can help me make our class work by your initiative, the angle of consideration you'd like to have. Yes.
Just maybe restating what you already said, you know, authentic self is something that we hear a lot in culture today. And a lot of times, you know, I'm grumpy, that's just who I am.
Right.
Or I'm hot-tempered, that's just who I am. So just expect me to be hot-tempered all the time. And I think what we're studying this weekend is the opposite of that, which is conform to a different standard, not to selfishness or however you feel that you are naturally, but conform to what God wants you to be.
Thank you for interjecting the word naturally into that. That certainly fits what I suggested earlier, that if we're not trying to get to our natural self, we're not trying to strip away the artifice. By the way, the demon who first, kind of, not first, but who made this prominent is a French thinker, Jean-Jacques Rousseau, right? With the natural man is beautiful, and it's society that ruins him. So we don't want to be natural. We want to be, in the literal meaning of the word, we want to be supernatural. Super just means above, right? We're going to rise above the natural. And how do we do that? We do that by forming ourselves. We do that by accepting the invitation to follow me. We do that by accepting the discipline. Thank you.
Author is the creator of something, so an authentic would be kind of the original. You know, if something's the authentic Mexican food or whatever, it goes back to what's original, the real.
Okay.
Or not real, but original. And I think when we're talking about authentic discipleship, it's that discipleship that was taught and expected in the first century. not the artifice that we build around it and define it, but what was originally expected at the beginning.
Thank you for that useful take on the word authentic. It is, we're not going back to the original of a self, but we are going back to an original. All right, so it's an original artifice in a sense. But thank you, that's a useful distinction. And thank you for using a Mexican food. And as you well know, there are certainly a lot of people of Mexican descent that have very little interest in going to a Tex-Mex restaurant because of its inauthenticity. All right, so thank you for that. In fact, you understand that our history is part of something known as the Restoration Movement. And so our American origins, at least, were an attempt to restore something that was New Testament Christianity, get back to that origin. Thank you for that. All right. Let's go ahead and go to... here we go. Yes.
Okay. So, discipleship requires discipline, and discipline is not easy. Right? One of the things that I listen to is college football coaches, and they say, you can endure the pain of discipline, or we're going to have to endure the pain of defeat or disappointment. So this transformation that has to happen to be a disciple is challenging. And so last night it seemed pretty easy when Don's explaining, well, I need to do that. That's exactly what I need to do. I've got to be more authentic. I've got to be more real. But by the time I get to the car, I got other situations going on. The discipline is really tough.
Right. And in fact, you're using your coaching comments from earlier time. One of your sources, the discipline he offers is we work the process, or I forgot
right.
the
oh absolutely
is there's, that the language
there's a path to success
right
there is and there's a path to God for us, which is success, but it is challenging.
Yes. And I would suggest to you that this is what I think is what Psalm 119 offers to us is a process, in a sense, because in one sense you could sum up the goal of this particular session is to ask ourselves this question: what is the process in relation to God's word that will help me be a disciple, right? So, and so you notice.
So discipleship is a belief. Discipline is the process.
No. Thank you. I disagree, partly at least. In fact, let's go look at this. Look at the master worker language. This is 2 Timothy. Let me just go ahead and read that verse. I have it at the top of the page. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. All right. Now, what I've done is simply take that one word, worker, and explore it. I want to amplify. What does it mean to be a worker? And for me, the most obvious example might be a woodworker, a craftsman who makes things with wood. But it could be a craftsman who happens to cook. It could be an artist. It could be one who makes pots or something. Even hay hauling, but I won't go there. We'll use Bill's woodworking background to support that. But you have to see the worker does not separate himself from the process. See, the worker doesn't separate
himself. Successful worker has to be a product of the process.
Well, the product is the process. See, that might have been too weird. I don't know. But master workers delight in the process and the product. So, yes, you're trained. See, that's where the language, by the way, I appreciated the language here. This is an apprentice. You're an apprentice disciple. And you watch somebody do the work, and you participate in the work. as you, and you become more and more accomplished and more subtle and refined in the work. And this word, of course, is simply just, it's the name of a person in the Iliad, right? In the Odyssey, one of those. It is a warrior trainer, right? He is, and people learn from him how to be a warrior. I think I'm right about that. So what we're doing is we're talking about people who practice a process. That's what makes you a disciple, is you practice the process, you do the work. And the product will be as it may be.
Would you say there are degrees of discipleship?
Well, there are, sure, there are degrees. Well, let's just say that there are degrees of sophistication as disciples. There are degrees of, and certainly there are different degrees of ability. Sure, those are, but you see, let me use a piano example. I know almost as much about pianos as I do tents. You understand that even a rather beginning piano player can't compare to the classic heroes of the art, but they can play scales. They can still work the process, and that's part of it. See, is you do the work. You do the work. Now, somebody, you're both pianists, and you're not maybe not the same skill, but we're playing the same game. See, and that's really about.
But there's a point that I can't tell you're a pianist, even though you tell me you are.
Well, I think that may be a particularly useful example, because then then at some point you'd have to say that you may not be a pianist.
Well, then the point is, it should be obvious you're a pianist because that's what you do. I mean, if I say I'm a pianist because there's one in my house and I know how to play chopsticks, I'm not a pianist. I have dabbled on a piano. But if I'm a pianist, whether you're Chopin or, Suzuki student or whatever, you're playing the piano. And people see you and know you play the piano. So you're both at different...
But you actually have to play.
Exactly.
You're working at it. You're working.
And it has to be evident. You can't, you can play in secret, but yeah.
That's the key in this conversation to me, is there's an ability level that you can't surpass within yourself, but when you work the process, you are working toward that level, right? The most that you could do.
You're working towards fulfilling, well, let's see. Yes, in a sense, what we're saying is that a disciple is one who fully embodies the master. And your full embodiment of the master will look different than my full embodiment. But still, it is, and notice I'm emphasizing this embodiment because we are bringing it into our lives. We are living it. And it is the thoroughness of the filling. And again, this is rather than the tent, it's one of those inflatable things that how fully inflated is it? Are we kind of limp? That's maybe another way to think about this.
Are we talking about one talent, two talent, five
talent? In some ways.
You're supposed to work with it?
In some ways, it is that. But here's the, because if we're talking about the Word of God, see, everybody has, I think everybody has what it takes. Again, much variation, no doubt. But everybody has what it takes to do this. And in fact, let's look at this. We'll come back maybe to more of the master worker, but I'm interested in Mark's kind of determination to work this word or to think about the process. But let's look at the verb.
There's a difference between the claim and the desire and the fact. I can have the desire to be a marathon runner, and I can have the claim I'm a marathon. But it will be incredibly evident after 500 yards.
And throughout, think the desire is there.
That may be the point. But discipleship is easy to claim.
Right.
No, I'm committed to the Lord. Oh, really?
That's why we have authentic out there in the title.
There's no evidence that you're committed.
Well, but there again, the point is, if you were committed to be a runner, you would run. Right. You would do the work.
That's right. It's going to be, I'm not really committed.
No.
I got a dream.
Right.
That, I have a plan.
Well, and that's what we're looking at here, it seems to me, is that in Psalm 119, if you'll notice the list, I've got, I think it's 10, 3, 6, I should have numbered them. No, it is 10, okay. I just pulled out, and some of these appear more than once, the words, but what I've done is listed verbs that are said here that about God's law. I can delight. I can meditate. I can store up. I can anticipate wondrous things from God's word. I can live according to God's word. I can observe God's word. I can incline my heart. And I'd like to talk about that one in a minute. Somebody will ask me about it. Incline. I can sing God's word in the house of my sojourning. I can seek. I can rejoice in my heart. See, I would say this. Those are 10 verbs. And I would say if the to the degree that the Word of God is a contributory part of being a disciple, I can know that I am doing the work if I'm pursuing those 10 verbs. Now, I'm not suggesting this is an inclusive list, it's got all of them, but this is a pretty good sampling. 10 verbs here, and am I doing these in relation to the Word of God? In relation, then I'm doing the work. I have not made the marathon yet, but I'm putting in the miles, or I am playing the scales. I'm doing the work, and here now notice even when I say this, I'm doing the work. But look at one of the works here is to delight. Now that's an interesting, that may be more work than most of the other thing. Because in Milam County, I don't know that I learned a whole lot about delight. This is a So, and the same number four there, I can anticipate wondrous things. It says, the verse says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from God's word. See, that assumes, that implies that they're there. And I just need to open my eyes. I need to find them. I'm doing the work. I'm doing the work when I say to God in prayer, open my eyes that I can see wondrous things in your word. They're there. I want to see them. I can do that work.
So the work, the process is crawling out of the fetal position and opening the book and looking for something delightful.
And understanding that that's what I'm looking for. See, I'm not merely dutiful and say, okay, I'm going to plod through my chapter a day. Now, that might be my work to read a chapter a day, but am I, having chosen that as my regimen, can I apply those 10 verbs to that chapter? See, now what about a talk about homework, talk about living it out? Now we're doing it. You pick any chapter and read it and ask yourself, how can I delight here? What can I meditate on from this chapter? And we can talk about what that word meditate means if you want. I'm glad to elaborate more about that if you have questions. And I can work to it. I'm just waiting for somebody to ask me about incline. Yes.
What about incline?
Thank you for your question. I've been thinking more and more lately about the physicality of things in the Bible. It's just remarkable, it seems to me. And so When I incline anything, it's a lean, right? I'm leaning. So here, I want to lean my heart toward God. And do you understand? That's attitude. So what is my attitude? What is my angle of inclination? And now I can do that. See, I may not understand things as fancily as Don Truex does, but I can incline my heart and say, I want to hear it. And this is the language that gets used repeatedly in the Bible. There, and in fact, think about this. The opposite of willingness to incline your heart in the Bible, physicality, once again, stiff-necked. You see? And then the hardened heart, right? Less and notice that here's the most surprising use for me is that when Paul in the Romans 2, Paul says, circumcision is not of the flesh. Paul, I think it is. Circumcision is not of the flesh, it is of the heart. See, and certainly Don made heart the centerpiece here, a disciple's heart, and this is what is the inclination of your heart? What is the orientation of your heart?
I can remember sitting at the feet of, figuratively, of a teacher who was just talking an epistle passage and just leaning forward and thinking, this is exciting. This is, and it just come out with chills, thinking, boy, I never knew this was possible. You know, this is glorious, you know. And thinking, whoa, that was in there. Those words were in there. And he knew they were glorious.
Well, if you could crash the teen session this afternoon, I'm going to talk about there is when we think of discipline, we do think of a negative side, and that is real, but that's not the only thing discipline is. It's once again, for us to be whole, for us to have a whole heart, that we need to understand both sides, and it's pretty easy to gravitate to one side, and some of us by our training and by the preaching we've heard, we might lean to one side, and we've got to have this as part of the, we might have a troubling inclination, and so part of our work is propping us on up on our leaning side, right?
Pain getting from where they are to where they should be is much shorter. But when they are, and like I said, I learn more from myself about myself watching them, when they are more defiant and stiff-necked, the pain getting to where they need to be is so much more difficult and tedious. And then I look at myself and I think, oh. Right.
And you know, we're gonna spend 2 hours here, and then we're gonna race home to entertain a few people for lunch, and then we're gonna come back, and it's just this busyness where, for me to meditate, I gotta set aside an hour, and I gotta read and walk and think, and then, things just open up. But it's just hard. I'm curious your thoughts about meditation.
Well, I appreciate you. Noting the, again, your own physicality, read, walk, think, that, but you also had a time frame, an hour for that, and so sometimes we try to say, well, that's a good thing, but I don't have an hour, so can you do a rushed version?
Right.
And then at some point, and there again, it's a trade-off, at some point, it's not possible anymore, you've surrendered those, but I want to suggest that meditation, that may not actually be the meditation of the Old Testament. That may be the pondering, the walking and thinking part. Because the meditate, as I understand it, is the word, and Hebrew word is simply something like murmuring. And so when you meditate on the Word of God, actually what you're doing is you're just rehearsing it. You're reading it aloud in a soft voice is what I understand the word to mean. And so then if I don't have an hour to do what, to read, walk, and think, and Nancy mentioned earlier how that was my tendency to, the way I wrote essays in college, you go for a walk and when your back is done in your head, then you've got to do the word getting on paper, but it's there. So the same is true here. If you have time, and there's a place, and so in here, this is one of the ways discipline works. If I'm going to accept the discipline, then I am going to rule my time. Now, I don't have perfect control over my time. I don't have absolute freedom to do whatever I want. But what I can do is make some choices. So I can find small places where I'm going to do this murmuring work, or find the small place where I'm going to do the, and for attentive to one of these, some of these other verbs, and I'm going to pray God's word. And then if this part is, you know, is part of the way you work, then it sounds like you have to do that. You're going to have to find a way, not every day, but frequently enough where you can read, walk, and think.
Last two I've done is in Psalm 33, and I just keep my, you know, I keep it on it, and so when I go, it's there. But it says, "Our soul waits for the Lord," and I say, "I wait for the Lord. He is my help and my shield." And let me just say that over and over: "He is my help and my shield. He is my help and my shield. My heart is glad in Him because I trust His holy name. Let Your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us." As we hope in You, and then I just start, "We hope in You, I hope in You, I hope in You, I hope in You." You see what I'm saying? And I'm trying to teach myself to anticipate the things. You know, when things are looking kind of pink in certain areas. And the other one, I just went up further, let me see. "The word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. You're upright, you're faithful, you love righteousness and justice." That means you're going to fix all the nasty inequity, you know. "But then the earth is full of the steadfast love of God." You know, I just, that one, "The earth is full of the steadfast love of God." I don't see that, you know, when I'm depressed, you know. But if I say it over and over, and I read it in the morning when I wake up, maybe I'll see some of the loving stuff instead. You know, I'll be in the wilderness and see the manna instead of the complaint stuff. And that to me is the meditate, is not, it's what you said before, it's chewing the cud?
Yes, chewing the cud.
You know, we could just, I need to munch on that for a while, you know, because.
Do you know what that means?
Chewing the cud. Oh, yeah. Bring it back up. And put it in and then chew on it later.
Yes, brother.
Well, I think that's probably stating the obvious, and we've kind of maybe already hit this point, but to be a disciple, you have to have an end in sight or a goal. And I'm thinking about that, like, if you want to delight and experience wonder with God's word, you have to know what it's doing for you. Where it will get you. And it's kind of like the beginning of piano or woodworking or whatever it is you do. You are eager to learn the next thing so you can do it better. And I think it kind of goes back to what Mark brought up, is it a product? You know, are you a disciple for an end product? In some cases, yes. But
All right. Thank you for that. And yeah, so.
You don't discipline yourself for something that you don't want.
Right.
You don't see, you know, whether it's running or whatever.
Right. So in effect, it's almost as a feedback loop of some kind of where there is the process and product are interacting with each other, that we need to see that. We need to, because if Nancy's suggestion of this kind of this meditative rehearsal of language from Psalm 33, that's a process. And if it never yielded an ease of mind, never yielded a release of some of the anxiety, then it would take a heroic effort. You might keep doing it nonetheless, but we see glimmers of progress enough to kind of reinforce it, and you understand. And so maybe you are a little bit less grumpy because of the efforts you've made. So yes, thank you for introducing the arrow. Is always a good thing.
Okay, so is there a way to measure discipleship or measure our path towards discipleship? I can tell if you're making progress playing the piano. Did I make any progress? Don't want to hear that.
How can
you tell? Because with the limited knowledge that I know, I don't recognize, you know, Paul is a band person. I can't go, the only symphony I can go to is the Pops, right? If you don't play the Star Spangled Banner, I don't know that you're a piano player or not. You gotta play something I know. So I have a limited way to measure if they're good musicians.
But how do you measure it?
But only because of my limited experience. But I'm saying, is there a way that we take the word and say, wait a minute, are we making progress towards the goal?
Yes.
There certainly is.
Yes, there are ways. Well, again, I think there are measures now. The way we calibrate and quantify those measures may be arguable, but notice this. This is related to the metaphor of fruit is central, right? The fruits of the Spirit. See, I used to, before David, long before he came here, he asked one time about that. And I said, don't teach the list, teach the word fruit. Because if you have the Spirit, whatever that means, if you have the Spirit, we're told that the fruit necessarily comes. And if you don't have the Spirit, if you don't have the fruit, you don't have. So by your fruits, you shall know them. And that's what Don was talking about last night. That's why grumpiness is not an absolute given. Now maybe anger never goes away completely. But if the anger is not better controlled, then we have a measure. Yes, there are measures. And you could say measures of joy and peace, the kinds of things that and I don't remember the song that has all the fruits of the Spirit in it, but all they are measures, and they are how much? Well, let's think about it. Going back to the tent, and we say that the tent is our heart, the tent is our mind, the tent is our life. We will tell if the words of God have shaped your life by the way you conduct your life.
I would say also that when we read the Bible, you know, we're of course always, at least I am, I'm always comparing myself to the story I am. Am I on the good side or the bad side? Okay. It's like, ooh, that kind of pricked my heart. Maybe I need to make a change there. Or, okay, I need to continue reinforcing this behavior, this thought process here. So I think that's another way to measure as well.
All right, so the Bible then becomes the mirror, and we hold it up, we measure ourselves against that. And notice, and Brian mentioned two ways that can happen. One, you see it as an outright challenge, as a convicting challenge, or the pricking of the heart, Acts chapter 2 kinds of language. But notice again, it is the condition of the heart. Or the physical, once again, the physical engagement of the heart. And the other is to see that this is more of a reinforcing.
I am doing this, but I need to keep it up. But the word here,
there's a test. And that the test then becomes how receptive am I to the mirror? How receptive am I to the Word of God? Do I let it be my test? Remember, Jesus is so insistent, say in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, when he says, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." You see, he's recalibrating. He's changing. This is the standard you've learned, but I'm telling you, this is the standard that needs to be used. And so in two ways that we need to think about this. One is, if we're disciples, we train ourselves to his standard, and so we can measure ourselves to see how closely we've approximated his standard. And secondly, we can measure his process, in a sense, his process of reckoning with the standard, process of challenging the standard itself, testing it. Is it where it needs to be? Or have I allowed it to, in one sense, this gets back to the authenticity. Has the standard moved over time? And do I need to somehow to strip away and restore authentic faith? That's maybe in the group or for an individual. I'm going to go back to the list. Well, let's go. I'm still working both of these, but let's go back to the master worker for a minute. The master worker practices habits of precision. So here's that's one of the tests. Is a woodworker just careful. This is not because they're trying. It's just because this is what I've learned to do. And the same way with a cook. They might not even need a recipe, but they know what they're doing, and they're even after their own fashion. It may just be a pinch, but they know it's their pinch, and it's pretty precise. And so they're working. They're attentive. And so, if I care about precision, then I know I'm being the worker.
I don't know what I've done. I'm sorry.
So that's, can I cultivate precision as a habit? And if I do that, to the degree that I do that, I am doing the work of the worker. I'm living that. And similarly, attentiveness. Now,
okay, so, but an authentic woodworker can really lack skill. We can be an authentic disciple and not be at the level that Scott is. I can be authentic at my level.
Yes.
So it's when we start looking at the word, if we're not careful, we become very disgusted with how close we are to the standard. But that's what the process delivers to us. That's what the pain of discipline delivers to us, is the effort. We're authentic from day one, but we can be a better disciple as we learn and work.
Right. As we cultivate these habits, we'll get better at it. We may never be as good as someone else, but we're still, the goal is still there. The goal is still to handle the Word of God rightly, that there is a precision. It's not just whatever I want to do with it. I don't get to be fast and loose with the Word of God. I'm attending to precision. There are a lot of people who may have an ardent devotion, but it's an undisciplined devotion. They're not. That's for them. That's who cares what the text says. We see that doesn't seem to be fitting the master worker or the disciple, the discipline that you're suggesting. So there are habits, and there is delight. We get better at all of those if we're doing the work, and may never reach a very high level, but we're still.
But that helps me understand, because devotion is not a measure. I mean, it can be, but it's not necessarily. Oh, I love. Okay.
Right.
But that's not really the measure. So I find satisfaction in any task in knowing, am I getting there? Am I making progress?
Yeah.
But devotion, that's a very good point, because I see people all the time devoted to their craft, they're completely lost. So what, you're devoted. You're not doing it right.
Well, there is. That's a part of the challenge. We have to wrestle with those. In fact, but remember this. There is a, in a sense, another pairing of arrows, another tug of war between the a principle and a practice. And we can't just say, look, I've got my principles right and not worry about my practice. And I can't just start doing things that I think are right and not worry about a principle. The two have to interact with each other. And that's part of the skill. That's part of a discipleship. A disciple's understanding is that they see how the forest and the trees go together. They don't get lost in either one. They don't get in trouble at the extremes. They become, this is the teen lesson again, they manage the arrows. That's the title of the teen lesson. You can listen in. But yes, I think you're right. See, I use this example, talking to high school students. I tell the young ladies, I said, you know, there are going to be a lot of guys that will be real happy to say they love you. And you know what the answer to so many young ladies is, then why don't you act like it? Because, I mean, young ladies understand that there is a very close correlation. There needs to be a close correlation between what you say and what you do. But for guys, could be considerable gap between.
That's devotion. That's what you're saying.
Devotion is to hold the two together.
Yes. Mm-hmm. You can say we're
devoted
all day long.
Yeah. And that's where the discipline comes in, right? That's again, and it is work, as Mark has suggested. This is not one and done. This is we have to work the work, trusting the process. And that gets it back to.
If you don't have the devotion, if you don't show any discipline.
Right. That gets it back to what Scott mentioned earlier, that we have to see the product at work here. And in that sense, that's why the. I would imagine even running, I don't know, Brian may not know this because he's never gotten that far behind somebody, but if you were running, you want to stay in touch with a group, the lead pack. Is that, that's almost running language, isn't it? It's okay. You okay. See, it's I don't need to run. I just need to talk about it. Okay. But you see, that's the language that Don mentioned last night from the Bible, talking about how the student is always kind of in contact with the teacher, and the Word of God we have here is just one of our means of that contact, right? Because we can't be a disciple if we don't stay in touch with the teacher. And the Word of God helps to do that. I invite you to look at to go back and rehearse. Just for me, as a take home, is I want to think about this list of 10 verbs some more and try to see that, am I doing these things? And I can change. I can do better at some of these. We're supposed to stop here. Let me close with prayer. Holy God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time we can talk. Thank you for this good company of people gathered with open hearts and ready minds and willingness to engage the topic. Thank you that we can learn together. Help us to be disciples. Help us to be disciples who attend to your word and delight and hope. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.